Welcome back to the Fostering Conversation podcast presented by Welcome Home Youth Advocacy. May is Foster Care Awareness Month, as well as Mental Health Awareness Month. And sitting around the table, we have Mike Schaefer, myself, Brant Nine, and our guest, Drew Cantor. Mike, why don't you go ahead and kick us off today?
Thanks, Brant. Hey, Drew, why don't you just take a second to introduce yourself to the listeners out there?
Yeah, I'm Drew Cantor. I was born in 83, lived in Napanee, Indiana, the majority of my life. I actually currently live in the house that I grew up in, so.
Seems like a lot of people in this community.
Yeah.
They do that.
So, as Brant said in the intro, May is Foster Care Awareness Month and Mental Health Awareness Month, and those two things tie together pretty closely. Foster kids, 80% suffer from mental health issues. They're 7 times more likely to suffer from depression. They're 4 times more likely to consider or attempt suicide. And 60% of foster kids end up with a substance abuse issue, which I think ties in really closely to the mental health stuff and when you deal with trauma and things of that nature. So that is how Drew's story kind of ties into all this. And I kind of just want to give a little warning before we get into the conversation and before we, just really dive in. We're going to talk about some suicide issues. We're going to talk about self-harm. We're going to talk about, drug abuse issues today. So yeah, if that's a problem for anybody or that's a trigger for anyone, just a little warning up front. Drew, why don't you just kind of tell us your story? And yeah, I'm going to let you kind of take away here and kind of go with it.
All right. Like I said, I have lived in Napanee the majority of my life. And when I was 10, I started getting high. Then that quickly led into sampling other things. And then just kind of hung out with my friends and we all did the same stuff. Then when I was 16 or 17, I got introduced to cooking meth. And that sent me down a downward spiral quite a bit. That led into my first attempt, at unaliving myself. And then that transitioned to, I was dealing, making it. Then I was selling marijuana, and I always felt like a failure. So the only way that I could see how I could ever live a life of sobriety was to not be alive. So I attempted suicide. First time it was slitting my wrists. Second time was I took over-the-counter medicine, to try to kill myself. Then, then a couple years went past, and I'd always kind of bounce back and forth. And then I got real bad with, using drugs. And it was pretty much anything at that point in time. And so I attempted suicide by cop. Then in 2011 or 12, I stabbed myself in the chest 12 times. And then within a year, I hung myself. And by the grace of God, he put a friend and his wife there, and they took me down. And I still always struggled with my purpose. And I kept going back. And I tasted sobriety for several years. I kept switching one drug or alcohol for another. And then in 2020, I had relapsed. And so February of last year, I went to a treatment center, and it was life-changing. when I relapsed in 2020, I blamed God 100%. You know, it wasn't me, it was him. Why did he let this happen? Mm-hmm. He just presented himself, and he's never stopped presenting himself day in and day out. I am actually now currently employed in the treatment facility that I went to.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to see where he's gotten me now. So
can I interject real quick?
For sure. Go for it.
What a privilege for me just to sit here, knowing Mike's story and hearing yours, a little more in detail, Drew. It's a miracle that both of you are here. And it's, like you said, it's only by the grace of God and for a much higher purpose than you could have ever imagined. And now you are both pouring back into the communities in which you were in. That's just incredible.
The communities that we both were angry at God about.
Yeah.
I mean, yep. 100%. 100%. It's crazy how God takes that and is able to use it for his glory. It's just an unbelievable thing, and we talk about it all the time. And, you know, we talk about, well, we want to see miracles. Well, there's two of them sitting right here.
There's two miracles right here.
That's an incredible thing.
Yeah.
So, Drew, there's a whole lot to unpack in your story. I mean, it's pretty incredible. And, you know, these are issues that a lot of people are uncomfortable talking about and uncomfortable bringing up. And that's not the way to go about it, for sure, because it's affecting our kids so greatly. And so this stuff needs to be brought to the forefront. People need to have a conversation. We need to be open about it, especially as adults and people that have gone through these things, to let kids know, like, hey, you can get past it. There's another side to it. So I just thank you for opening up and sharing all of that. So when you were talking, you said you started using at 10.
Yeah.
That's really, really early. Can you kind of, is that just because of the friend group you were with, or, you know, what was the start of that?
So where I live, the city started a different school, and there was a ditch right by my house, and that was the dividing line. And I went to the one school up until fourth grade. And then fifth grade, I went to the other side of the tracks.
Mm.
And I knew, like, two guys there. And so I just started hanging out with the people that they hung out with. And honestly, it was the DARE officer just explaining what he does during the DARE meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And then, hey, man, your brother has that around his stick shift in his car. We should try it. And that's how it all got started. So
curiosity.
Yep.
Yeah.
Wow. That's crazy. And so it just kind of grew from, you know, that early age, and it just kind of grew, and you just kind of kept going down that path.
Yep.
So do you think that your drug use was what kind of led you to get to the place mentally where you were contemplating suicide and thinking about that, or do you think there was something deeper there and the drugs just kind of brought it out?
So, actually, one of the amazing things about when I was in treatment last year, I did this therapy session, and it came about that I was molested when I was 8 and 9. Mm. So your brain's a really powerful thing. If it doesn't want to deal with something, it blocks it off, and you don't deal with it. So mm-hmm. for essentially 29 years of my life, I didn't know this. And then I was able to process it and deal with it. So I think ultimately my brain was just trying to keep it numb. Mm-hmm. So I continued to use anything possible to not let that come out.
Wow.
And that's, you know, something I kind of want to speak to, and I think why this problem affects, you know, kids in foster care and stuff so deeply. Andrew, maybe you agree or disagree with me. I think when you use a substance, you know, for me, I used alcohol and I abused it. It helps you just turn your brain off. Like you mm-hmm. just don't have to think about things. And it's that, that momentary escape from the stuff that's bothering you and the stuff that's making you mad and the stuff that you feel crappy about. And, you know, for a minute you can get away from it. And then you're constantly chasing that feeling of, well, I don't have to think about it, you know, and that's where that danger really comes into play.
Yep. You know, it was referred to me a long time ago. You chase your first high, mm-hmm. you know, with whatever it is in life. Realistically, if when you're a kid and you have your first ice cream, oh, that's good stuff.
Yeah.
You know? So yeah, that's the unfortunate thing because then it becomes a habit. Sure. And that's the only way you can deal with being happy or sad, you know? So,
yeah.
Can you speak to a little bit, and I, you know, you kind of said in your story that you, you kind of relapsed and, you know, you've struggled back and forth with this, you know, can you speak a little bit to how recovery is not a straight road, you know, oftentimes, and it doesn't look the same for everybody. Recovery is not a cookie cutter, you know, one step fits all approach to this sort of thing.
So I too did deal with alcohol, and I've been to AA meetings. I've been to NA meetings. Me personally, that didn't work for me. I know a lot of people that's what works for them. And if it works for you, whatever way it is, go for it. I turned to God, and he has been everything that I've needed. I think he's a very important step in the recovery. Mm-hmm. But if you do also need to have meetings that you attend, go for it.
Yeah.
For sure. So this is going to be an odd question, but I'm curious. So you were at a place where, you know, you really didn't want to be on earth anymore. You didn't want to be alive with the drastic steps that you took to try to take your life. How do you come back from that place mentally? Cause I can't understand, you know, I can't wrap my head around that. I've never been there. So how do you come back from that place? How do you, you know, how do you turn that around and, you know, understand like, okay, this doesn't have to be the only way out for me.
Honestly, I can't really put into words. It's after all of the attempts, what really did it for me is losing a very close family member to suicide. And then I finally felt the pain of not only losing my best friend, my brother-in-law, but also the pain that my family felt when they were at the hospital, not knowing if I was going to live or die.
Yeah, that just, I just, you know, I think there's a lot of kids out there that are just, they feel like there's no other way. And if they do it, everybody's going to be better off. You know, no one's going to miss them. Their problems are going to be gone because they're gone. And that just, that's just not the way that it works. It brings up so much more.
Yeah. It definitely, I mean, it affects way more people than what you could ever imagine. Even during my time of sobriety, there's been ups and there's been downs. Mm. And one thing that when I went into treatment, I was looking for something that could get me that instantaneous something to get me through that moment. So I like to draw. I like to paint. But you can't always have a canvas or a notepad with you. If you're driving down the road, what are you going to do? You know, I can't whip out an easel and start painting a painting, mm-hmm. you know? So there was one of the group facilitators that, he was just talking to another patient, and he said early on in his recovery that he said, man, something really bad happened. He said, I couldn't wait to call my sponsor and tell him how bad of a day I was having. And his sponsor said, well, this too shall pass. Mm. And he said a little bit later on, he had the best news of his life. Oh, man, I can't wait to call and tell him how great a day I'm having. And he said, well, this too shall pass. He's like, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, then that resonated with me, that no matter what it is that you're going through, it may be a good time and it may be a bad time, but it's not going to stay that time forever.
Right.
Do whatever you can to just get your mind preoccupied away from that moment, and it'll pass, mm-hmm. and you'll grow from it, and you'll be a better person, you know. From making it, to me, I still deal with it. You know, it's not like it just magically goes away. I just now am aware of my thoughts leading down that path. So then I'm able to quickly redirect those thoughts and do whatever it is that I can do to get my mind clear of those thoughts.
Yeah. You know, in sitting here and kind of listening to you talk, you know, me and you, here's two guys that we were both, you know, and I've shared on the podcast this before, we were both really angry at God. You know, we both were just mad at God. And, you know, and when you get to that place, you find different outlets and avenues for that anger to go down. Can you kind of speak to, and this is something that I want, you know, kids in these situations to understand, you know, because a lot of these kids don't feel love and don't feel acceptance and don't feel like there's anybody that cares for them. And I think for me, as I got to, you know, to transition to this different mindset of there's this amazing God that loves me, has been behind me every step of the way and has never given up on me. You know, and I think you kind of feel that same way with the things that have happened in your life. Can you just explain how powerful that is and how that's helped you in your growth and your transformation over the last couple of years?
So, you know, now looking back, he was there 100%, like you said. And he was orchestrating everything. Even when I was in my active addiction, he put people in my life that are in my life, and now they're doing well as well from me getting clean and seeing how bad I was. It, you know, put a spark in them to do the same. But it's just, it's an amazing feeling when you can just finally let go. Mm-hmm. Like, I thought I'm a good driver. Man, I could be a race car driver, you know? Like, I'm good at racing go-karts and stuff like that. I used to race motocross. I am not a good driver. When it all is said and done, I let him take the reins.
Yeah.
And it's, even though it may not feel like it in the moment, but he's got you.
Right. What you guys are talking about relates so well to Philippians 2:13, and I'm going to read through 18 if that's all right with y'all. But it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. This is Paul writing this, right? And so just hearing your guys' story and then and saying, you know, Drew, I'm not driving anymore and I still struggle, but you have a power in Christ who's in you to overcome that, not because you're driving it, but because he is. And I think that's so important. And you know, you alluded to this earlier. Some people need these additional layers or tiers of support, and that's okay. But in your situation, it sounds like for whatever reason, your reliance on God as that driver is what is sustaining you, at least to this point, this past year. And he's sanctifying you, and he's been doing the same thing in Mike and growing you so that one day you will have complete glorification in Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So just super awesome to listen to you guys and then to relate it back to Scripture. It is God in you doing the work, not for you to boast about personally, but you to boast in Christ, right, to give him the glory. It's pretty amazing.
You know, and I can really relate to, you know, what you said about struggling still. Like, I still struggle a lot. I mean, I still struggle with, you know, the self-doubt and the feeling of not being loved and the feeling that if I screw up, everybody in my life is just going to disappear. And because that's what I dealt with as a kid. And it's just, you know, but I understand now that there's a constant, there's a stable point in my life, and I've got a place to turn when I hit those moments and I feel like it's just me, you know. And it's so, so neat that you said that, because it's like you feel like you are just carrying this giant weight and it's all by yourself and it's so heavy and you can barely move and it just takes everything just to get to the next day. But when you realize that you're not carrying it alone, you know, and you've got somebody with you that's helping you carry that burden, if not taking all of it from you, you know, and it's just so neat to, I've been able to watch, like you said, like God had a plan throughout all of it, even through the worst times. You can now look back and be like, oh, he was there and I saw him do this and he's using that now. And so I think that's such a cool thing. And I think it really speaks to, you know, you saying, well, I'm working now at the recovery center I went to get clean this last. And I think that's amazing. Do you want to speak to that a little bit and how that came to be? And just, I know you've told me personally when we've talked about it, but I know you're excited about it and how cool a story that is.
So, yeah, I'll go back to, this past August, I was baptized, and me and my girlfriend were school shopping for our kids, and we were driving past Basher, mm-hmm. and I just made the statement of, wouldn't it be cool if I could get in there and maybe shed some light to the kids, but I don't know anybody. Mm-hmm. So it was just small talk going down the road. So fast forward to 2 days later, I get baptized, and within 10 seconds mm-hmm. of me getting baptized, mm-hmm. there was a lady that I had never even said hi to before in church, but she stopped me and she said, God just talked to me and said that I need to get in touch with you so you can get into Basher and talk with these kids.
Whoa. Yeah.
So I reached out. I did, you know, timing just wasn't right. So that always stayed in the back of my mind. Okay, God, what are you telling me? Like, you want me to help others. Then, Mike, we went on a missions trip. And I was actually signing up for Man Camp, and I looked down. Oh, here's an application for a missions trip. I think I'd like to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So I grabbed the application, walked out, spoke to nobody. Mm-hmm. And then when she got home from work later that day, I talked about it. And financially, mm-hmm. it's not a good time. So, okay, conversation done. Well, 2 weeks later, Denny had reached out to me. He said he's got an awesome opportunity for me if I'd like to. Someone wants to sponsor me to go on this mission trip.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, God, you know. And had an amazing time. Mm-hmm. That was an experience that I want to experience again. Mm-hmm. But then in January, I just... God, where do you want me? I know you want me to serve, but where do you want, like, what does this look like? And I was in my room looking for something, and I stumbled across my old folder from when I was in treatment.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, tears came because I was reminiscing, you know, of being there. And I continued to pray. A couple days later, one of those foam stressor balls.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did that make it a year, let alone with the 5 dogs I've got? You know, like they destroy anything. Yeah. So, like, how did this survive? And all of a sudden, my dog is chewing on it, you know? Mm-hmm. And then, unfortunately, my daughter broke her wrist, and I took her to Fort Wayne to get a cast put on. Mm-hmm. And when I was there, and I know I can't be too far away, so I Googled how far away I was, and it was 18 minutes. So I told her, look, you're just not missing. You're going to miss school all day. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop in and say hi. So when I stopped in, I talked to him, and I just, hey, do you guys do part-time? Like, I've got a full-time job right now, but I could work on the weekends.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing led to another, and then I think it was 3 weeks after I started, God said, this is what you're doing full-time. Yeah. So I've been doing it full-time now for a little over a month, and it's just, it's been amazing.
What is exactly your role?
So I'm a behavioral health tech, or BHT for short. So we have various different things to do. There's therapists there, there's group facilitators, there's full medical staff. But we kind of are hands-on, mm-hmm. 24 hours a day. If you need something, mm-hmm. come find us. We'll direct you where to go, whatever. And sit with the patients,
mm-hmm.
and talk to them. And one in particular, I was talking with him before he left, and we were talking about God. And he said, well, I'm a firm believer in God, but I'm also a firm believer in science. Well, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible, and I don't know anything about science, so I'm just going to tell you what I've experienced.
Yeah.
And then I shared him from the time when I got baptized to being there.
Yeah.
And he said, they say God comes in many forms, and he said, thank you. So,
wow.
He fully equips
us in our obedience, right?
Yep.
Yeah, man. That's awesome. You don't have to know everything.
No.
You don't. You just have to acknowledge Jesus and his work in your life. That's incredible. Can I share one more scripture?
Yep.
I'm not trying to be Denny Yoder here and quote the whole Bible.
You're good.
But again, further on in Philippians, Paul says, but one thing I do, this is Philippians 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Press on, brother. That's awesome.
Yeah, that's really cool. You know, so Drew, I wanted to ask you something, and you work now with, you know, addicts in recovery. And I know we've had this conversation privately, me and you. And it's something that, you know, I think, and whether it's good intention when people say it or however, I don't know why people do this, but we've talked about this and it's a super frustrating thing to hear. What would you say to the people that speak to an addict, whether it be an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever it is, and they're like, well, why don't you just stop? Well, just don't go to the store or just don't go buy it. Like, an addict isn't like, you know, that's, well, it was that simple. Man, I should have thought of this forever ago. What would you say to those people that say that to an addict?
Well, if it was that easy, there wouldn't be any addicts or alcoholics in the world, because somebody out there wants somebody to not use or drink. It's just not that easy. Unfortunately, it is not that easy.
You guys say that it's not necessarily just a on a whim choice. It's a response to something, right? And so if it was an on a whim choice, then, oh, yeah, okay, then I just won't do it. But when you suffer from addictions, it's 100% in response to something. Am I wrong in saying that? Am I ignorant in saying that?
No, you're 100% right. And, you know, the one thing is, like, kids in foster care, and I can speak to my situation, you know, if you're the child of an addict, you have a genetic predisposition to addiction and you don't know, like you can just, you can have a drink for the first time if your parents are alcoholics and you are just consumed by that immediately. It's just something that happens physiologically and you can't control that, you know? So it's either you avoid it 100% or you go down that path. And then I think once you're in actual full-blown addiction, I don't think half the time you're even thinking about how you are getting high. It's just happening. It's just something you're doing. You know, it's just, you're, it's like walking or breathing. It's just one of those things that you just end up doing and you're not even really thinking about it. It's more subconscious than anything.
Well, I know, I don't know the exact numbers. But your dopamine receptors, that's your pleasure sensors. So like when you're a kid and you get ice cream for the first time, phew, you get a spike of dopamine. So it's the same thing with that. I don't know the exact numbers, but I think it's like from having sex, okay, we'll say that's 100 on your dopamine. Well, then when you're an addict or an alcoholic, getting that pleasure from whatever it is like 1,000. Those numbers aren't right. I'm just hypothetically, you know, that's
painting the picture.
That's the difference. Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah. That's, it's just crazy. I think, you know, and I think people that aren't in it or have never struggled, you know, with that sort of thing, well, they're, why don't you just stop? Well, it's, if it was that easy, I would, but I can't. So, you know, here we are.
You can't on your own.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think this is where, we have amazing professionals that have created and developed systems of care and of help. But also this is where, you know, Drew, you talked about how for you, God is the most important thing. And I think it isn't just for you. I think for everybody, whether you suffer from addictions or not, he is the only answer in so many ways. Oh, and always.
he is
the primary source of healing. And I think you two, both of you, have fully acknowledged that. And it's amazing, like, as you share the beautiful picture of Christ seeking you, right, in your obedience. I obey, and there's God, right? And he's fully chasing after both of you. It's wonderful.
So, Drew, before we let you go today, I kind of want to ask you two questions that kind of tie together. First off, what would you say to kids that are struggling with this issue, whether it be addiction and or thoughts of suicide? And then what would you say to parents of kids suffering from these things as a parent yourself, you know, just from both perspectives, how would you, you know?
If you're a kid that's going through these unfortunate events, don't give up. Continue to seek help. It may not happen the first time. I know it didn't happen the first time for me. I don't know how many times I tried to get clean before it finally worked. And to the parents, it isn't just a switch. You can't shut it off. Be sympathetic. Try to understand. I understand it's frustrating, but try to understand what they're going through and be sympathetic with what they are going through and try to get them going down a path to maybe help get those issues resolved. And understand that it's not going to happen overnight. That's just, if it happens overnight, that's a miracle, you know. Yeah, for me, it took 29 years, you know. So hang in there. You can do it.
So. Yeah, that's great. And, you know, if you are a kid, like Drew said, don't give up, man. Don't think that's the way to handle it. And, you know, talk to somebody. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody. There are people out there that love you and care about you. And, you know, even if you feel like you can't talk to anybody personally, log on to our website at Welcome Home Youth. And, you know, we have a 24-hour chat box, and I will talk to you personally through that. You know, just reach out and talk to someone. Mm-hmm. And if you're a parent, approach this stuff with your kids. Talk about it, you know, because a lot of this stuff hides, you know, it hides in the dark, and you're not going to be aware of it. So be upfront with your kids and let them know that you're there to listen to them and you're there for them. I think that's great. Drew, I want to thank you so much for coming on and sharing. It takes a lot to be vulnerable and talk about that kind of stuff. Before we sign off today, I want to let the listeners know about an event Welcome Home is happening. It's actually our first public event. It's May 25th from noon to 4 at Sweet G's Ice Cream in Napanee, Indiana. A portion of the proceeds that day are being donated to Welcome Home to help kids and families in the foster and adopted community. Sweet G's has been amazing in partnering with us on this event, so we'd love to see you guys there. Learn more about us and what we're doing and just grow this community of people.
Thanks for having me, Mike.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you at Sweet G's in Napanee on May 25th from 12 to 4 p.m. as we recognize Foster Care Awareness Month and support Welcome Home Youth Advocacy. Until next time, we pray God blesses you in the days ahead.